Well, this is the last sermon in the giving series, in the Take God at His Word. And I want you to think about that, the name of that book. I hope you've read all the chapters, that you've read each chapter as we've gone through these, because each chapter kind of lays the groundwork for the message given. And it's a great book. We bought a whole, when I was in Seattle, we bought a whole case of them. And whenever we had people be baptized and stuff, we not only would give them a Bible and stuff, but we'd give them this book on giving. Because it, to me, it just changed my whole perception of giving. Instead of being a got-to kind of thing, oh, I gotta get... Instead of being one of these, you know, my responsibility or something that I've got to give, it became actually a part of my worship, who I am. This is what I do. You get money, okay, the first thing you do is God gets this chunk. That's it. And there's real joy in that, and I want to talk about that this morning, the joy of generosity. And I was looking for a picture. I thought, what would go good with generosity? Somebody sharing food is always a generous thing to do. So if any of you guys, you know, ever want to take Shelly and I out to eat, we will let you... show us the joy of generosity. Just saying. And Jeff's looking at me like, I can't believe he's saying that. But there is joy in generosity. And the first thing about giving generously is it helps us stay faithful to God. Now look, when we become Christians, our hearts, we've got to mature to where we're not just looking at things in the physical realm anymore. What's the matter, Carla?
I lost my bulletin.
Well, I think we probably have another one.
I need to find it.
You're not going to wad it up and throw it at me, are you?
Maybe.
Okay. It's probably on this little table right outside the door here.
Oh, there's somewhere there.
Yeah, that's where they're kept.
Do you have yours? Because I was just going to steal yours. I'll be generous and get it back.
Okay, are we back?
I'm good.
Okay. But we've got to mature because we all of our lives we tend to be focused on basically what we have in front of us. We start thinking of okay, I have X amount of dollars, I can do X amount of stuff. X equals X, and so we've got to start thinking otherwise, because if we're Christians, we may live in this world for the time being, but this isn't our home. And so we've got to start laying up treasure in our eternal home. And that's what Jesus says to do. Look at what he says. Jesus said, "But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Now, a couple of things about this verse is, I go back to 2008. I know people, and probably, I'm sure you do too, that worked all of their lives, had a retirement fund built up that they were planning on living off of, and all of a sudden 2008 hit, the economy tanked, everything that was in their stock market account just went, everything that was in their 401k just bottomed out. And all of a sudden, these people that have worked 40, 45 years looking at retiring, all of a sudden couldn't afford to because they didn't have anything to retire on. I mean, imagine living 30 years figuring, okay, when we retire, we're going to move out to, I don't know,
Bora Bora.
Bora Bora, okay. Yeah. And that was your plan, and you prepared for that all of your life. And now all of a sudden, and boy, you're there. You're just killing time to the time you retire. And then all of a sudden, it's gone. Yeah. Jesus says, "Store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust, or the stock market, or where thieves break in and steal." No, store up treasures in heaven. Now that's different than gold and silver and stocks and bonds and all that other stuff. But then he makes this other point. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now this is a real double-edged sword kind of verse here. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. On the one hand, it's telling us we need to put our treasures in heaven. We need to store up things for. But he's also the reverse of that. What is your treasure? Now we might know all the right words. You know, we always teased Steve about anytime Steve hears a question in church, his answer is Jesus. Because, you're likely probably half the time to get it right. But if Jesus is your treasure, well, then everything's going to be fine. I mean, we might, if we ask the question, where is your treasure, we might know all the right answer, Jesus or heaven or something like that. But what is our treasure? Sometimes our treasure is our kids. Now, that's okay. It's not okay, but if your treasures are your kids, then your life's going to be wrapped up in your children. And when they grow up, they do something wrong, well, that's a reflection on, oh, I'm a terrible parent. If they do something right, oh, I'm a great parent. But they grow up and move on, and where are you at? Well, you can sit back and look how great your kids are, but where's your treasure? If your treasure is your job or your skill that you have, I think I just watched him a little bit last night, and I don't remember his name, but there's a guy who was in the military, and he got I guess a bomb went off and it caught him on fire, burned him over like 75% of his body. Mm-hmm. He ended up having like 33 surgeries to repair all the burning on his body. And now what he does is he goes around, he's kind of an inspirational speaker. Because after all these surgeries, he's wanting people to know that just because you get knocked down doesn't mean you can't get back up. Now if you're, let's use that. If his treasure was his good looks, and all of a sudden it's gone, and now he's deformed, he looks, well, you notice him when he's walking down the street. What's happened? Your treasure is gone. If your treasure was in the stock market, it's gone. If your treasure is something in this life, it's your car. I know a lot of guys, it's their car, maybe a boat, a house, something they possess. Hurricane comes through, tornado comes through, thieves come by, destroy it. Where's your treasure? It's gone. See, and if that's your treasure, that's going to lead you away from God. Because notice what he says, where your treasure is, that's where your heart's at. So where's your heart? That's the same question as where's your treasure? Where's your heart? Now if you can honestly say the answer is Jesus, well, you're on the right track. And that's gonna get you far, at least as from what I'm dealing with, giving with generosity and having joy in giving with generosity. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now our hearts must mature to grow up to where we see things the way they ought to be. Also, our service must increase. Look at what Paul wrote in Romans 12. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us. And you know we do. Some people, like Stephen, he's real talented with musical things, and because he started out wanting to learn the keyboards and stuff, and got him into guitar, and so he's learned how to do that too. Just real talented. I don't have that talent. I look at those six strings, and I know they make noise, and if you do them right, they make nice noise. But I've never done it right. Because it's not nice noise when I do it. You don't have to agree so strongly. But now, we all have different gifts. Rebecca is great with people. She knows how to. She rolls her eyes, but most of them anyway, except siblings. And she, because about everybody she knows tells me what a great person she is, and how funny she is, and all this other stuff. And, Chris is mechanical like you would not believe, and he understands how things work. That's why in high school it was always, I was calling up, hey Chris, my car's broke, think you can fix it? And he usually was, oh, look, can you drive it here? And still, 40 years later, hey, Chris.
His Ford's in my driveway. Get my Chevrolet.
That's the way Chris is. And we all have different talents and abilities. My gift is I can snow people. No.
What?
It means you can fool them, like a con man.
Oh.
Yeah. That's why I'm a preacher. Actually, a guy accused me of that just about 3 or 4 weeks ago. Got into a debate with him on Facebook, and he said, oh, now I see why you're so... That's why you're a preacher. He said, so you're in it for the money. I told him, I said, buddy, all I have to do is show you my bank account, and you'll know I'm not in it for the money. Because if I was, I'd be doing something else. Now, but we all have our gifts and talents and our ability. And I know what mine are, and I don't want to be boastful. But I know what mine are, and I know what my weaknesses are. And God has given us all these different gifts. Now, understanding that we all have gifts. Now, I'm not saying you become a Christian and God zaps you with gifts. No, God, from the moment you were created, gave you certain talents and abilities. Now, look at what he says. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. Now, he talks about some miraculous gifts here. Like, if prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, now everybody can serve. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And so our service has got to increase. And notice what he says. Do it according to the proportion of your faith. Now listen, an unbeliever, I don't expect a dime out of an unbeliever. But if we truly believe, our hearts are going to want to do what God wants us to do. And that is give at least the tithe. Generous giving, it produces spiritual growth. Giving to the Lord helps keep our hearts sensitive to God's priorities. It really does. When you have to start sitting down with your weekly paycheck or whatever, and start setting priorities, and you put God first, well, that kind of puts all your priorities in order once you get God first. Giving to the Lord helps us serve by doing His work. Now, it's really sad to see how so many so-called preachers abuse the service that many perform by their giving. A lot of preachers I know of, they treat the church like a job. There's no occupation, no class of people that I dislike more than preachers. I want you to understand that. I know too many of them. I am one, but I know too many of them. And we don't see eye to eye, usually. There's one fella down in West Palm area that he came into a preacher's meeting, and all he ever wanted to do was know about the latest programs that were out. Stuff you could buy at the store. That meant he didn't have to work any to present stuff to people. He came in one time at a preacher's meeting and was complaining that people were calling him after 5 o'clock. He said, I go in, I'm in my office at 9 and I leave at 5, and people ought to understand, and they ought not to call me after 5 o'clock unless it's an emergency. And I despise that kind of thinking. As a preacher, you're on call 24 hours a day. If somebody wants to talk, I don't care if it's just to say hi or whatever. Fine. But this guy needed a time clock for being a preacher. We could punch in and punch out, and that would be... Well, there was one preacher that I knew in Ohio that he felt he didn't have to give an offering because he figured, I'm a preacher, I work for God. So, my pay is my offering is my service. And that's hogwash. That's setting the preacher up as though he's something special. Now I am something special, but all these other preachers, they're not. And that idea is thinking of the... I'm joking about that, Jeff. But these preachers, they want to set themselves up as kind of holier than now. And so because I serve and I preach and all my time is dedicated to studying God's Word and helping people, well, then I don't have to give. That's baloney. Hogwash. Our service must increase according to our faith. And then I'm going to tell you, there's too many preachers that don't have enough faith to give according to what they should be. See, it is impossible to stay faithful to God without giving. And that's more than just your money. It's your life, your actions, your thoughts, things you listen to, the things you say. You see, God's Word presents people who give generously regardless of just their income. Look at Luke. We looked at this, I think it was last week. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts in the treasury. And he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. Pennies. Actually, in the other, I think it was Matthew's account of this thing. It says half cent pieces. And he says, I erased a T. He said, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them. For they all, out of their surplus, put into the offering. You know, that's what they had left over. But she, out of her poverty, she put in all that she had to live on. She gave more in those two little copper coins than these rich folks did giving out of their surplus in the mind of God. And again, I go back to, how do you outgive God? You go to God and says, God, I got $1 million. What's that to God? He created that $1 million. He created everything else. God, look at me. I drive a big, expensive car. So, God says, let me think that car into existence. And there it is. That's nothing to God. We're not going to outgive God. But by our faith, God's impressed. And this lady had great faith because she gave all that she had. As little as it was, she gave all that she had. Jesus noticed her. He said, she gave more than all of them. Look at what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8, first five verses. Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you that the grace of God, which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. Look at what he says here. In a great ordeal of affliction, church wasn't very popular back then. You didn't have a church on every corner with the decision of what flavor of church do we want. No, you had churches that were, when they met, if word got out publicly, they would be put to death. You had groups of Jews that would go around trying to destroy, especially Paul was involved, trying to destroy what was going on. So he says, in a great deal of affliction, their abundance of joy, they didn't let the affliction get in the way of their joy. Their abundance of joy and their deep poverty, these weren't rich folks. So their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. In other words, okay, they're stinking poor. That didn't stop them from giving liberally. It says, for I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation. They want to be a part of what was going on in the support of the saints. And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. They weren't just giving to see what they could get out of it. They're wanting to serve God. and by serving God, they gave themselves to the Lord, and by doing that, they also served us. They gave out of their own poverty. They didn't have it, but they gave it anyway. You see, giving is the natural response of our gratitude and our trust to God. That's kind of, you know, we talked about this the very first week, giving out of thanksgiving. And if we understand what God has done for us, yeah, boy, you know, that person that's nice to you, think of your grandma. What would you not do for your grandma? What is there that because she's always nice to you, and what's that?
Rub her feet.
Rub her feet? Not well. There's something maybe, but I mean, there's things that if your grandma said, "My grass is getting long," I'd jump right on that, get the lawn mowed. I never knew any of my grandmothers, or either of my grandmothers, but I did have a great aunt. Her name was Great Aunt Ethel. She died in 1994, at 94 years old, and. I love that woman. And I remember one time she said she's having trouble. She really wished she had a phone line in her bedroom. No problem. I went back home, found a phone, had big buttons on it because she had trouble seeing. Found a phone, had big buttons on it, and I grabbed a kid, Jesse Engel, and we went over like 2 days, 3 days later, crawling underneath her house, taking a line from the phone, and boy, an hour or so later, she had her own phone in her bedroom with big buttons to where she could see. All she had to do was mention it. She got to where she wouldn't tell me about things that she wanted anymore because she knew I was going to go out of my way and try and get it done. Boy, these people you love and these people that have done nice things for you and stuff. Well, you just want to help them out as much as you can. Now think about what Jesus has done for you. Boy, the gratitude that we have should be just overwhelming. It should make us want to give thanks to our God. Again, look at what Luke says. This is Luke 19. This is Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. You know the little song, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. He's Irish, evidently. He's a wee little man. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him. For he was about to pass through that way. Jesus was about to pass through that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. When they saw it, that is the crowd, they all began to grumble, saying, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. He's a tax collector. Everybody knew tax collectors cheated. They would go to somebody's house, knock on the door, and say, you owe 20 gold pieces. Well, the government may only demand 15, but he's telling them 20, and he'll pocket the 5 and send the rest on their own. See, everybody knew that's how tax collectors were, and this guy was the chief tax collector. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I mean, that's a yeah, right statement. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back 4 times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he too is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now when he says the Son of Abraham, that means he's a follower of God and a lover of God. So this guy, obviously he was sincere. Jesus, who knew men's hearts, if he wasn't sincere, Jesus wouldn't have given him the time of day. But he was sincere, and Jesus gave him a very nice compliment. Today, salvation has come to this house. Wow. So we ought to, our gratitude... should make us want to give as much as possible. If you neglect this important part of your spiritual life, you give materialism a greater hold on your heart and your behavior. Again, Luke 12 says, I just didn't change the verse. Sorry, this is Luke 12:15. It says, then he said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed. That's materialism. For not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. And this is the mistake we make so oftentimes. We think materialism, that's our life. And again, we look at some of the more wealthy people in the world, and they're some of the most miserable people in the world. What wife is Donald Trump on now? I know he wants to put a nice happy face on his life, but I think he's up to his fourth wife now. You think, you know how you get four wives? By having miserable relationships. And that's how that happens. And you think, just all these people, they got lots of money, and people think, oh, I want to be like them. Boy, I wish I had everything they did. They're looking at the materialism. They're looking at the stuff they could use to spend for their own greed. They don't look at the misery. You want the bad relationships? You want the untrusted friends? You want all the people trying to see what they can get out of you, constantly following you around? Probably not. If materialism has a hold on you, you're walking by sight, not by faith. That's the truth. Well, not only is giving generously going to help us stay faithful to God, it'll help us to be loyal to the church. And when I say the church, I don't necessarily mean Restoration Christian. I'm talking about the church at large. You see, the Lord's church is like a second family. Our congregation is where friends, families, this is where the loved ones are. You know what? A year ago, Ariel, well, besides just barely being born, but I didn't know any of the kids very well. Jeremy, Damien, none of them. Certainly not Madison. But now, oh, it just melts my heart. A little bit ago, standing in there, I just felt this thud in my legs. And it was Madison comes up right between my legs here in the back. Her face goes there and her arms goes around. Yeah, I kind of went like that. And she pokes her head under, she's grinning and everything. And I get the little pats on the side of the leg. And Ariel can just melt me with a grin. She looks at me and I know she's just trying to figure out what she can do to bring me down. But you look at her, she's got that ear-to-ear grin. It's like, you don't know it yet. But the church is where Chris and I have been friends for forever, it seems like. But even my niece didn't know very well till this past year. Jeff certainly didn't know him at all. Carla's brand new, still learning about Carla. Steven, I know too well, this church has brought my brother Steve and I closer, as well as I got friends that I didn't have over a year ago. David Ray, who owns this building, he gets it right now. He's out of town, and he gets back this week, and then heads out of town again next week. So he's just always on the go, it seems like. But I didn't know David. I was told to contact him when we started thinking about starting a church. And because Chris and I were actually looking at Century. And David says, well, it's a shame you don't want to do something in Rockledge because I got some property that maybe you could use. Well, we weren't dead set on going to Century. We had a property. This is a place to start. And so here we are. And there's other people. This is where loved ones. This is where family. And like it or not, we as a group, we are becoming a family. You can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your family. pick your nose, you can pick your friends, but you can't pick your family. All right. And the thing is, this is an eternal family. So we're really stuck with each other. I mean, forever and ever, ever. You think I'm annoying now? Wait till there's no sleep. Now, but this is church. This church is a family. In God's church, it's like a second family. This is where we learn to love God. This is the front line for most of our Christian service. It's from the church that we will reach out to people for God, and in any serious way. Now, I mean, yeah, want people to go and tell your friends and stuff. Even got in the bulletin. Make sure you tell people. Bring people back with you. But as far as an organized outreach, where we're really pushing out, trying in an organized way to reach other people for God, that comes from the church. That's all of us working collectively to reach out like that. And when the church is going well, and I will tell you, we all feel better. Nobody wants to go to a church that's struggling. That's where there's a lot of problems. Because if there's a lot of problems, usually that means people aren't doing things right. Things are now. I don't mean problems like the world hates us because we're Christians. That's going to be there. Matter of fact, Paul told Timothy, "You will be persecuted if you're standing up for Christ. You will be persecuted." And when he said persecuted, what he meant, Paul, the guy who was shipwrecked, who had been beaten times without number, left for dead at least two different times, eventually was beheaded on the Appian Way, all because he was a believer. He told Timothy, if you're faithful, you will be persecuted. So I'm not talking about those kinds of problems. We expect those kinds of, because Jesus said, the world will hate you because of me. But a church where they're fighting all the time inside and out. And I've been in churches in the past where you got this group of people won't talk to that group of people. One of the things when I first went to Seattle was there's like a it's kind of like the what were the Hatfields and McCoys. We had one family over here that was constantly upset with this family over here, and this family was constantly upset with this family. And so they really wouldn't talk to each other. And although they'd shake each other's hands and smile real nice at each other, they didn't like each other. And they'd tell you about it when nobody else was around. And that's sinful right there. We started putting a stop to that. Matter of fact, we tried to get a couple of the key people. I remember going to two key people and saying, we're going to meet, and we're going to get this dealt with, and if you guys don't meet and get this straightened out on your own, we're going to call you in to the leadership meeting, and we're going to get straightened out there. But something's going to happen. And they met, but you know what? They met, and it worked for a little while, but then a little sniping and backbiting started, and really had an issue. And that's not the only church. That goes on with most churches. When people start taking their eyes off of Jesus on the cross and start looking at each other. Folks, the church is a family. This is where we grow together. This is where we learn to love God. And this is when we do that and the church is going well. I'm not talking about being rich and all, but when the church is going well, we all feel better. There's key ingredients to happy and healthy churches. First off is the growing attendance. Now, it's always nice to be a part of a place that just continues to grow. Our first Sunday, we had 18 people here. Our birthday's coming up. November 14th, we'll be 1 year old. I'm going to talk to you about that during our announcement time. We'll be 1 year old. We had 18 people here. Most of them were from Discovery because they wanted to come over and just see what we're doing here. The next week, I think we had 8. Now, when you take in Shelly, me, Stephen, and Shelly are 3. Chris and Krista, that's 5. Well, Rebecca was here, that's 6. That was before Jeff. 8. And we tacked them. Now, you know how many we had last week? And we still had people missing? We had 17 last week. I don't know about you, but from somebody who's been here from the beginning, I'm ready to do a jig. You know, that's ecstatic. We want to see a church that's, because that just means we're reaching out to others. So that's a sign of a healthy and happy church. Excellent programs and events. So we really don't have the resources to be putting on these big extravagant events for, you know, to invite the whole community. We can't really do a lot of the things some of these other bigger churches do. But what we can do, we can get together. We can invite people. Make people, trying to get people to be a part of us. Another sign of healthy churches is deep relationships. I mean, really being able to go to one another with problems, with issues, concerns. Strong resources. That is, not only Bible knowledge, having, yeah, the giving, that kind of resources. Having the people that are willing to go out and teach others. Imagine how much more good the church could do if each person just gave the average, not so much here, but if the average person gave just $1 a week, one more dollar a week than what they do. Imagine a church of 500, that's $500 more dollars right there. For us, it might be an extra $20, but I'll tell you, as small as we are, that's a big deal. That's the difference between paying an electric bill and not paying it on time. Often, there's good news and there's bad news. The good news is we've got enough money to buy new chairs and to actually move into a new building. The bad news is it's still in y'all's bank account. We need to do something about that. No, I'm... that sounded wrong, didn't it? But, now see, I could say something like that in previous churches. We had 40, 50, 80 people there, and everybody was, because they're thinking, oh, they're easy to mean somebody else. But when you're small as we are, when I say that, everybody's like, he means me. Oh, well. Thirdly, leave a legacy. Giving generously. Giving lets the church do great things for God. We have great dreams to fulfill with God's help. I'd love for this church to be a springboard to get other good, solid, Bible-based, conservative churches started elsewhere. And we're losing that. I mean, our church, you look around, we've got churches have gotten so professionally oriented that we're losing sight of the personalness of the Scriptures. I've got a long-term goal. I'd love to start a school, not here, but I'd love to start a Christian school. So that kindergarten through, I'd love to take it kindergarten through Bible college. That's what I like to do. I would like to have it to where people of the church, people of the church would give enough to the church so that members of the church, when they sent their kids, it wouldn't cost them anything. That's my goal. But see, that takes a healthy church. That takes a much larger church than we are right now. With 17 people, we can't start a kindergarten through Bible college. We're going to have a lot of grades empty. New missions. I mean, you hear me talk about Bernard all the time, but there's people like Bernard all over the world who are needing help. Our programs and facilities that we have, this building, it's committed to the Great Commission. You know what the Great Commission is? It's what Jesus said right before he sent it into heaven. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's called the Great Commission. And we're to be faithful to that. We're dedicated to God and to that great commandment. And look at this one, Matthew 22. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God," that should be capitalized, "love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Well, what's the first law that we should, as Christians, should be abiding by? It's to love God with everything that we are. And if we do that, we're not going to have any trouble giving whatsoever. We're dedicated to that. If we're focused on money, we're going to be miserable. Where did it go? Let me me. Here's something that was in Leadership Magazine a couple of years ago. Many people think money is security, but 1 Timothy 6:9 warns that it can be just the opposite. A few years ago, columnist Jim Bishop reported what happened to people who won the state lottery. Rose Grayson of Washington won $400 a week for life. She hides in her apartment. For the first time in her life, she has nerves. Everyone tries to put the touch on her. People are so mean, she says. I hope you win the lottery and see what happens to you. When the McGugerts of New York won the Irish sweepstakes, they were happy. Pop was a steam fitter. Johnny, 26, loaded crates on docks. Tim was going to night school. Pop split the millions with his sons. They all said the money wouldn't change their plans. A year later, the million wasn't gone. It was bent. The boys weren't speaking to Pop or each other. Johnny was chasing expensive racehorses. Tim was catching up with expensive girls. Mom accused Pop of hiding the stash from her. Within 2 years, all of them were in court for non-payment of income taxes. It's the devil's own money, Mom said. Both boys were studying hard to become alcoholics. All these people hoped and prayed for sudden death. All their prayers were answered. All were wrecked by a dollar sign. Sometimes we hang on to something that is killing us if we're not careful. Each dollar that we give is important. Each dollar helps set an example for loved ones. Each dollar puts a credit in our account in heaven. Look at what Paul writes in Philippians. Not that I seek the gift itself, but I seek for the profit which increases to your account. Giving is a way of leaving a faith legacy to our children. And our children see what we do with our money. And they're paying attention. Well, today's a good day to make some important decisions about giving. This is my last sermon on this subject for a while. Time has been invested in study, in reading the book, listening to me preach and on the power of giving, and praying about God's will for us in our financial decisions. It's time to move forward to a decision and to believe God's promises and act on our behalf. Now, I want you to concentrate on these verses as we read them. God wants us to give back to Him generously. Look at what Luke says. Give, that's a command for us, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. In other words, okay, we've looked at this. Give, it'll be given to you. How's it going to be given? It'll be poured into your lap in a good measure. Pressed down. It's like those leaves in that trash can. Where you push them all in so you make room for more, and they put some more in, then you step on that and make room for some more. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. But then he says, for by your standard of measure, it shall be measured to you in return. If you're cheap, God will be cheap with you in heaven. If you give generously, that's how God will be. God wants to provide us with a wealth of resources for His service. And notice this. Now He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So you will be enriched in everything for all liberality, which through us is producing thanksgiving to God. Follow what he's saying here? He supplies the seed to the sower. You know, the guy that's the sower. He sows seed. And bread for food. He'll take care of that. He'll supply and multiply your seed, what you give. He's going to multiply that for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in everything. Why? For all liberality. For giving generously. God's going to give back to you generously. And then we go to we finish with where we started, which is Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. This is God telling the Jewish people, His people, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house. In other words, you take care of the needs of God's house. And that's the church now. And test me now in this. Test me. This is the only place He says this. No, all of Scriptures. Test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Now see, when it comes to giving, And here's the title of the book. What we need to do is take God at His word. It's a matter of faith. Do we believe God or don't we? God says give. He's going to make sure we receive. Now, that shouldn't be your motive for giving. And we've talked about that. That should not be your motive for giving. Except for, I want to give so I can get much, more back in return so that I can give more. Now, if that's our goal, God will bless that and honor it. Well, questions are, do you believe this? Do you want to believe it? Well, let's pray about it. Let's dwell on it. Think about it a lot. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we've learned a lot about your promises, your power during the past few weeks. We know that all of our blessings come from you, that you're the creator of everything in the world, that your mercy, your goodness, it's just part of who you are. It's our privilege, our honor as your children to receive from your hand the good gifts that you bestow upon us. Salvation, our daily needs, all of those. Father, we praise your name. And we say thank you. Help us to be faithful to you. And Father, help us to take you at your word. May we honor you with our faithfulness. And may we give to you because of our joy and our love for you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Bible says to become a Christian, a person needs to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That belief isn't enough. He says in James chapter 2, even the demons believe. There's not going to be any demons in heaven. You've got to do more than believe. You've got to repent. That is, quit living the life you want to live and live the life God wants you to live. Confess Jesus and be baptized. That is, immersed in water. Had a conversation. I'm going to deal with this much more next week. I told William. I don't know where Andrew came from.
I know. Me too.
Well, okay.
Wow.
Anyway, William, I mentioned to William that next Sunday I'm going to just preach a sermon on the nitty-gritty on becoming a Christian. And a guy called me just yesterday, said, I'd like to ask you some questions. And it was about baptism. And this is another Christian up in Indiana. And he just wanted to tell me about, he had run into a fellow who was telling him that he had been baptized, but it wasn't for the forgiveness of sins. He had been baptized either as an outward act of an inward grace, or he might have even been baptized just to join a church, because a lot of Baptist groups will do that. You got to join that particular church, you need to be baptized. I don't remember what exactly he told me, but he was asking me, do you think a person needs to be rebaptized? And I told him, this is scriptural. There's no such thing as rebaptism. Either a person is baptized for the forgiveness of sins, or they weren't. If you were, and there's a phrase I came up with years ago, what you're baptized for is why you're baptized. In other words, if you were baptized to join a church, that's what that entailed. It had nothing to do with forgiveness of your sins. So, a lot of people think, well, I was baptized, but now I know better, and so that's what my baptism was for. That's not how it works. That's retroactive. It doesn't work that way. A person to give their life to Christ must believe, repent, confess Jesus, and be baptized, immersed in water, for the forgiveness of their sins. It says, and we shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. But listen, baptism, that is the point in time that we become a Christian. That is when, as Jim was telling me yesterday on the phone, the way he always presents it is, it's at baptism, that's when Jesus takes out his pen and he writes our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. Folks, it's important. Why you're baptized is important. If you've never been baptized, that's important.
We've got to make sure that we're faithful to God in all things. So, maybe you believe, maybe you haven't repented. Well, we need to work on it. Come talk to me. Maybe you have repented. Just need the baptism part. Let's come to me. Talk to me. Let's work on that. Wherever you're at. That's where Jesus takes you, wherever you're at. And go forward from there. If you're here this morning, you want to become a Christian, come talk to me. We're going to stand in the... Well, I guess we already did pray, didn't we? Let's all be standing. We're going to sing our closing song. Revive us again.